Well, good morning again. Good to be together here again. And as several times lately, I started getting a little worried as Aaron was doing the Bible study. I was like, oh, he's starting to walk all over my sermon again. So, but I think that's, if anything, that's just kind of a sign that there's things that the Lord is wanting to show us and instruct us and encourage us in. But let's open with a word of prayer and we'll get into the sermon. Father, I thank you for this beautiful morning and I thank you for each one that's here this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word that we have to treasure, Lord, and to draw from, to run with patience the race set before us and to be fervent and hope to the end. Father, I just pray now as we open your word that you would teach us and speak to our hearts, Lord, that you would encourage us and strengthen us, Lord, that we would be inspired and challenged to run this race and continue on. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning I'm starting what I think will turn into kind of a little bit of a series here for the next little while. Based off of a section in Hebrews that I had read back, a month or two ago here that really has just been sticking with me, and I've started putting together some notes on it and then had a few other things the Lord brought to my heart to preach instead for a few Sundays. But this is something that is by no means new to anybody, I'm sure, but I think it's good and important to look at these things and remind our hearts of these things. And we're going to look at quite a few different people down through Scripture over the course of the next few weeks here, Lord willing, looking at how they displayed consistency and perseverance, or as the New Testament often refers to it, patience in their walk with the Lord. We're going to start out in Hebrews chapter 10. We'll start with verse 32 and read down to verse 39. The author of Hebrews here says, "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction." So he's speaking here to people who had gotten saved. They had endured persecution. But now he says that's not necessarily the ongoing case right now physically. But he says you endured a great fight of affliction, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. So people were belittling and making fun of them and making a spectacle of them. And he says, also partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. So they were themselves being made out to look like fools and made out to look as those who were not wise. And he says, you know, they endured affliction and they were in reproaches. And he says, not just yourselves, but you were standing shoulder to shoulder with those who were also being treated this way. So even in the moments or the times when they themselves weren't specifically being persecuted in this particular way, they were standing shoulder to shoulder with their brothers and sisters who were, and saying, hey, yeah, I'm with him too. I believe the same things he does. Yeah, you want to make fun of him for what he believes about God and about Christ Jesus? That's me too. Now you got two of us to make fun of. So he says, "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods." So they were losing things, physical things, financial gain, physical goods. And he said they took it joyfully for the sake of the gospel and to be companions with him and in his bonds. He said, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So they were happily, joyfully willing to let go of these temporary physical things because they knew there was things coming in heaven that would be enduring and better, that was going to make all the things that they were suffering and losing in this life pale by comparison. And in comparison, by focusing their mind on those things and placing their affection on those things, they were able to take joyfully the spoiling of their goods. It didn't really matter that much to them. They were like, hey, Brother Paul has trouble. He needs help. So we're going to send him some money. Yeah, we don't have a whole lot. We might have to, you know, we might have to go without something, but who cares? It's just a temporary short period of time. This life will be passed, and then we're going to enjoy eternity together. But our brother's in need right now, and we have something we could give, so we're going to give it. We're going to help him out. We're going to stand with him. And he says here, we're ready for verse 35. He says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. In verse 36, he says, for ye have need of patience. And that word means perseverance, sticking to it, standing firm. Ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, and this is not just a past tense word. If you look at it, it's actually a verb. It's an active word. It's not just that you've done the will of God, but you are still continuing to do it. You're walking that out on a daily basis. He says, after you've done that, as you're doing that, he says that you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. He says, hey, come on, brothers. Come on, sisters. We're not like that. We're not part of that group who's going to give up and just quit. He says, we aren't part of that. He says, we are part of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Continue believing, continue going, continue holding on and walking faithfully until we receive what we're working towards. So, we talked this morning a bit about running this race, this Christian race. And in 1 Corinthians there where we were reading, Paul talks about, I continue to fight carefully and intentionally, and to bring my body under and bring it into subjection, he says, lest after I've preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. And here he says, you have need of patience so that after you've done the will of God, you've preached to others, you've done these things that you've been following God, he says, after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So it's still waiting. We haven't received the fullness of what God's promised to us yet, the fullness of salvation that will be completed on that day when we stand with Him in glory and see Him face to face. But He says here, you have need of patience so that all the things that you've done up to this point aren't useless and wasted. You have need of patience so that after you've done the will of God, you stick with it long enough that you actually get the promise and the reward that comes for doing the will of God. Because if you give up and you quit before that, all that was wasted. All that was wasted. If you're running a marathon, as we talked this morning, and you run 25.9 miles and then you quit, that 25.9 miles did you no good at all. You're not going to be receiving that prize. You're not going to be receiving that reward. You're not going to be able to say, hey, I ran a marathon. No, you didn't. You ran maybe 98% of a marathon. You didn't run a marathon. You didn't finish the race. And the author of Hebrews here says, you and I have need of patience or perseverance so that after we've begun this way and we are walking, following the will of God, we're doing the will of God, we're living faithful, we continue on to the point where we can receive the promise, which was the whole purpose and reason we began to begin with. So we have these amazing, precious promises that God's left us of heaven and eternity and oneness and fellowship with Him and being His bride and being brought into His banquet hall together and made joint heirs with Christ, heirs of God. But you can't just start out and then quit partway through and receive the reward. You can't put it into park and just sit there and say, well, I'm not going to go the other way. I've gone some of the way this direction and I'm just going to hang out here now till the end. It doesn't work that way. And as our brother Aaron was saying this morning, if you are training up to run a 100-meter dash, but what you're actually going to be doing is a marathon, you're going to get really, you're going to have some problems really quickly into that long race. Because you're going to start out with vigor and vim and zest. And you see that many times with Christians. They start out their life, they love the Lord, they're on fire, they're following Him, they're walking with Him, they're running the race, they're excited. And they get a little ways in and it's like, been there, done that, now I'm just waiting for my reward. And I don't feel like having to keep on running the race. I've already run the race. No. You ran a 100-meter dash. That's not the race set before us. The race set before us is a life of faithfulness. It's not a day or a week or a month or a year or 10 years of faithfulness that God is calling and requiring of us. He's requiring a life of faithfulness. And so the author of Hebrews says, you need patience. You need perseverance. You need stick-to-itivity to stick to it long enough that you actually complete the race so you can actually get the reward so that it was worth even starting the race to begin with. Because if you stop partway through, you might as well not have started to begin with. At one point in Scripture, it says that it would be better to have not known the way of truth than that after you knew it, you turned your back on it and didn't follow it. It would have been better to not even start this path at all than to start, get partway in, and then quit. So we have need of patience. I want to look now at the life of Noah as the first one in our line here. Noah was a man of God. And we're going to start and just kind of do some skimming reading in Genesis chapter 5, near the end of the chapter, verse 28. It's talking about his dad, Lamech. It says, Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, which means rest, saying, the same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years. And he died, and Noah was 500 years old and begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. As we go into chapter 6 here, we see it says, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, guess what happened? So did their sin. So did their sinfulness in their hearts against God. It says, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, the daughters and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Wow, what a statement. God saw that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. This is only 9 generations from Adam. 9 generations from Adam. And it's already so corrupted that God's looking down and he saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth. And he says, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. 9 generations in. That is how corrupt and nasty the human heart is. 9 generations in. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping things and the fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Now think about this with me. The whole earth has gotten corrupted to the point, by this point, that God says every thought and imagination of their heart is only evil continually, so bad that I wish I hadn't even made man to begin with, and I'm going to destroy them. But Noah walked with God. He was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. At this point, Noah is in the vicinity of 500 years old. So this already was not a sprint. This was already a marathon. Noah had already lived for 500 years faithfully walking with God. Noah was a faithful man. He was living in a world where nobody else cared a thing about God. All they were doing was pursuing wicked and evil, and Noah alone was standing righteous for 500 years. And you and I start to fret and complain many times in our hearts when it's been a year or two since we've gotten saved and we just don't feel like we're receiving all the good things that we feel like maybe we are owed as Christians, and we don't feel like it's just such a hard road and it's so long. Noah walked for 500 years faithfully. God's testimony of Noah is he was perfect. He walks with me for 500 years with no fellowship or encouragement from others. No one else desiring and seeking God. Every other person on earth, the Bible says, every thought of their heart was always evil continually. Only always continually. And Noah walked faithfully in that by himself for 500 years. What a testimony. What a testimony. And it says, going on here in verse 10, it says, Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make." He gives him the measurements. He tells him where to put doors and windows. He tells him all those the different levels and stories he should make. In verse 17 he says, "And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wives and thy sons' wives with thee, and every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing on the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all foods that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." But now as we skip on down, we see that when the flood actually came and this prophecy of God was fulfilled, it says Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came upon the earth. So he lived faithfully for 600 years. And not only that, he's received and heard this promise. He knows that God's going to destroy this wickedness and is going to establish him and his descendants as a pure, fresh start. He knows that God's bringing a flood, all of these things, and he's still waiting for years and years and years as he's faithfully building this ark. He's growing the trees. He's chopping them down. He's sawing them. He's planing them. He's making pegs. He's putting it together. He's mixing up thousands of gallons of pitch to seal it inside and outside. And he's working and he's working and he's teaching his sons how to work with him. And he's, you know, starting to collect food as the time's getting closer. And he's finding, you know, he's having these animals come and he's bringing them and he's working and he's doing these things faithfully on and on and on while he's getting laughed at and mocked and made fun of, because it tells us in another place here that up until this point there hadn't been rain and everybody was mocking him and making fun of him because they're like, "Yeah, what are you talking about, man?" And Noah now, as they're going into the ark, he's 600 years old. 600 years old. And for that lifetime, he has served God faithfully. To the point where God chose him as the only, him and his wife and his seed, as the only representatives of mankind who are going to survive this flood, and promised that to him. But he had need of patience, so that after he had begun to do the will of God and had continued to do it for all these years, he would actually fulfill and complete it to actually receive the promise that had been promised him. That's a lot of patience. 600 years worth of patience that this godly man walked in, and day out, and raised his family to know and to walk in these things. Because I'm sure Noah, just like any parent who loves the Lord, he doesn't want his kids to end up joining those who are just living for the moment and are going to be destroyed in the flood. He has the opportunity to instruct them and to challenge them and to call them and to bring them with him onto the ark, them and their wives. But it's not stated, but according to what we see in every other part of life and in every other part of Scripture, his sons could have at some point along the way decided, hey, you know what, we're going to go do our own thing. And they wouldn't have had to get on the ark. They didn't have to believe what their dad said. Dad's got this crazy theory and this crazy idea, and he's been building this ark now for, you know, what, 75 years? And I mean, really? Is it really going to happen? I mean, we kind of believed it maybe for the first year or two because it was, you know, new and scary and exciting and stuff. But we've been working on this thing for a long time, Dad. Are you sure that God told you this? Are you sure it's actually coming? Are you sure that we need to do all of this? And they're, you know, they're spending their, no doubt, their life savings buying and collecting and procuring food and all these different things that they need to load into the ark. And they're going, I sure hope this is worth it. I sure hope you know what you're doing. I sure hope you actually heard from God. But he had need of patience, a lot of patience. But it says, then, as we read on, in the 6th month, or in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem, and Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the 3 wives of his sons, with them into the ark. They and every beast from his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, 2 and 2 of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And it's a little confusing if you look at the various dates that are given, the different times that are given, because it talks about, well, it rained 40 days and 40 nights, but then it talks about 150 days, and then it talks about a different period of time. But when, if you skip on over to in verse 8, it says, when it was all said and done, it came to pass in the 601st year of Noah's life, in the 1st month, on the 1st day of the month, that Noah removed the covering. Let's see. And in the 2nd month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake to Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. So in the 600th year of his life, in the 2nd month, 17th day, they went into the ark. The 601st year of his life, on the 2nd month, the 27th day, they came out. So they were in there for 1 year and 10 days with every kind of animal and creature and bird that existed in the earth at that time. For over a year. Now talk about needing patience. Not only that, they've got all these chores to do. They've got the smell. They've got to live with each other in these close quarters for over a year. When it finally stops raining, they're still just bobbing around going, well, how long is it going to take for it to dissipate? Then finally it comes to rest on the mountains, but it's, you know, months later before they actually leave the ark. They're in there for 1 year and 10 days. Again, they had need of patience so that after they had done the will of God, they were doing it, they were living it, they were walking it out, they were living faithfully, but they weren't there yet. They hadn't received the fulfillment of that promise yet, and they still needed to keep on going. For over a year, they lived in that ark with all those animals, all the noises, all the smells, all the sounds, each other close together in close quarters, eating just whatever they managed to bring onto the ark with them for over a year. And I'll tell you what, they had need of patience. The author of Hebrews tells us, you and I, we have need of patience. Not just we should have some, we need it. Because this life is going to be difficult. This race is not going to be over tomorrow. Unless it is for some of us by God taking us out of this life. But we are not to expect or count on it being over tomorrow, or next week, or next month, or next year. We should plan to walk faithfully with God for years and years and years, and stay true and stay faithful and keep looking towards the promise of salvation, the promise of Christ Jesus, being one with Him, being drawn in close with Him, being at the marriage supper of the Lamb, being heirs with Christ and joint heirs with Christ of God, and all of these things. Those are promises. They're great and precious promises. But we have need of patience so that we actually get to the point where we receive the reward. We receive those promises. Because if we stop now, it doesn't matter how long we ran the race up to this point. If Noah had stopped a week before the flood came, Noah would have drowned with everyone else. If Noah had said, you know what, I have lived faithfully for 599 years and, you know, 9 months, and I'm not seeing these promises fulfilled. I've been working on this ark for 65, 75 years, however long it's been now. I'm not seeing it. I'm done with this. I'm tired. I don't feel like getting up and working on the ark tomorrow. We're going to take a break. Maybe we'll pick it back up later. We're not going to worry about getting the food in right now. We're not going to worry about, you know, getting the animals in. We're just going to take a rest and just take a break and just quit. And we'll see if maybe in future we'd pick it back up. But, you know, even with the best of intentions, if he had quit, that would have been it. He wouldn't have received the promise. What if he had quit halfway through that year in the ark and said, you know, I'm sick of this. I'm going to rip this ark apart. Just, I'm done with this. How long are we going to have to sit in this boat getting rocked by the waves? I'm sick of this. Some people have jumped overboard on ships when they got seasick or they just got tired of the sea and the ocean and the just nothingness and endlessness. And they're in there knowing they're the only things alive in the world for a year and 10 days. And at any point along the way, if they had given up and said, forget it, I'm done with this, I'm leaving the ark, I'm jumping out, that would have been it. They needed patience and faithfulness to actually receive the promise that they were working towards and waiting for. Because it doesn't happen today because you started walking today. It doesn't happen tomorrow because you started walking today. It doesn't happen next week because you started walking today. We are called as Christians to walk by faith and a eternity that we can't see, we can't touch, we can't even imagine, the Bible tells us, the things God has in store for us. We can't comprehend it. We really don't understand exactly what it's going to be like or how it's all going to work. If you read, you know, the prophecies that are in the Bible of how things are going to culminate and come together at the end, there's a lot of things that I'm like, how does that work exactly? How does that fit together exactly? There's a lot of things we don't know and we don't understand. If we use that as an excuse to quit or to give up, guess what? We're not going to receive the promise. even though we started walking that way. It's not, the prize doesn't go to him who starts the race. The prize doesn't go to him who runs half the race. Two-thirds of the race, three-quarters of the race. The prize goes to him who finishes the race. Strong in the faith. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Brothers and sisters, this morning, let me encourage you and challenge you. We are not of those who draw back. Stand strong. You have need of patience. You have need of perseverance. That after you've done the will of God, you may actually receive the promise. At the end of it, we have need of patience. I pray with all my heart that none of us are of them that draw back. Go on. As our brother talked this morning, the lady that was running beside him, and she said, I can't, I'm done, I quit. He's like, no, come on, we can do this. You can do this. Let's go. Make it to the next corner. All right, make it to the next corner. And sometimes you got to take your brother or your sister and encourage them and challenge them and say, no, it's okay, come on, get up. Don't lay down. Lift up the hands that hang down. Strengthen the feeble knees. Let's go. Let's go on. We have need of patience because it's not going to happen just like that. We have need of patience. Patience is probably one of the hardest things to cultivate in your life because you can't just do it and then you're done. Patience never ends in this life. You're always going to need to grow and learn and walk in patience more. Just because you did it yesterday doesn't mean you did it enough. You got to also be patient today. And you got to also be patient tomorrow. And you got to continue on faithfully doing the will of God. This isn't a sprint. We have need of patience. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that each one here would not be of those that draw back, but Lord, that we would have the patience through the power of Christ Jesus to continue on faithfully to receive the promise. Lord, it will surely be worth it all. We know that. But we are called now for this short time to walk in faithfulness and righteousness before you. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, you give us that grace, that you perfect and grow that patience in us, that as James says, we would let patience have her perfect work, that we may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Lord, bless as we go through this week, each day, that we would faithfully, patiently run the race set before us. In Jesus' name, amen.